tonight in the second book of Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 3, just two verses, and out of these two verses I want just four words. These words have been coming again and again to me, I would say for about the last week and a half. And inasmuch as they persisted in my thinking so much, I began to believe that the Lord would have me speak on them tonight. But I wasn't absolutely sure. And then on the way to the radio station this morning, I tuned in my radio. I didn't tune in WBIG because I knew what was on that. But I tuned in another local station, and I heard the program conducted by our brother DeHaan. And he's on before my broadcast on one station, and he's on after it on another one. Well, I've been listening to the one after, but I always just got part of it because I'd get here before it concluded. And I missed the tail end, but now I've discovered that he's on before I am, and so I can get it. Well, the program came on. It was on the air when I tuned in, and the quartet was just singing a lovely number that is based on the words I want to speak to you on tonight. And the words that have been coming again and again to my heart. They were singing that lovely number, Bringing Back the King. And I enjoyed the full, and I felt that God was impressing this more on my heart. So it must be that he has a particular message for someone in the service tonight. Now we'll read verses 17 and 18 of 2 Samuel chapter 3, please. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David, I will save the people, my people Israel, out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. And the four words that have been ringing in my heart again and again, and I hope will start ringing in yours, but you can't get away from, are the first four words of verse 18, Now then do it. Now there's nothing difficult and complicated about that text, is there? Well, I'll proceed to try and make it as complicated as possible. That's one thing about God's Word. God just simply and clearly and unmistakably says what he wants us to hear. And we're wise to hear what he has to say. Now, just a little background of this. David was the rightful king of Israel. But for some years he was rejected. Then Judah. The two tribes accepted him as their king, and he reigned over them. But the 10 tribes, the majority, refused to do so. They followed another one of the sons of Saul, who had been the bitter enemy of David. But in the army of this usurper of the throne, there was a general by the name of Abner. In fact, he was the commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel. His name was Abner. And everything that we know about this man Abner would lead us to believe he's a very sincere man. He was a man who was quite honest and sincere in his convictions. And when he had a conviction, He carried it out if at all possible. And when he believed that he was wrong, he was quite willing to change, to acknowledge that he'd been wrong, and to change his course of action. Not only that, when he saw others that were making the same mistake that he was had made, then he was interested in persuading them to likewise change from their wrong course to that which was right. Now this man had very, very zealously upheld this usurper on the throne. He had very vigorously opposed David because he believed that it was not David's right to be on the throne. And so, convinced of these things, absolutely sincere, he vigorously opposed David and upheld David's enemy. But then he realized he was wrong. Finally, his eyes were open, and he realized he'd been following the wrong man. We don't need to go into details to clutter up our mind with all the story tonight, but he realized he'd been wrong. He's following the wrong person. And in doing that, he was acting in a way that was not only unwise, but also detrimental to his own personal good. And he was man enough to acknowledge that he was wrong and to seek to correct his attitude toward David. And he went to David and acknowledged what he'd been doing and transferred his allegiance from David's adversary to David himself. He accepted David as his king. And having done that, he saw that he'd been a leader in Israel in the wrong course of action altogether. And so his first thought was to convince the elders of Israel that they too were making the same mistake, that they were following the wrong man. But David was the man they needed. David was the man they should be faithful to. David was the man they should accept as their king. And so that's where our story begins. Abner had communication with the elders of Israel. He's learned his mistake. So far as he himself is concerned, he's corrected it. And now he wants to help others to correct their mistake and to follow the right man. And so he gathers together these elders of Israel, and he says to them, "Now look, you sought for David in times past to be king over you. I know because I was one of you. You used to have talks together about David, whether he was the rightful king or whether he was not. And you know that you acknowledged at times that he was and that you were wrong. And that you should change your course of action. And you should receive David as your king." Now, you know that. And I think it's quite striking that the Hebrew here is, "He sought for David in times past." That's good. But the Hebrew is literally yesterday and the day before. Now, he said, "You talked about that yesterday, and you acknowledged it. And even the day before, you acknowledged that. Yesterday and the day before, now," says Abner, "in what we might title a call for action." He says, "Now, then, do it. You've talked about it. Now's the time for action." And I want you to notice that in this simple call that Abner puts before the elders of Israel, we have the answer to three important questions. The first question is when? When? The answer to that is no. The second question is why? And that is answered in the little word then. Now then, there was a reason for this action. And then the third question is what? And the answer to that is do it. Now then, do it. I wouldn't doubt. When the full story of our life has been written and we review it, that we will realize that we have suffered more loss from failure to do a thing now than almost anything else. Most of us, on most occasions, know what we should do. Now, there are times when we are perplexed. I'll grant you there are times when we're just a little bewildered as to what is the right course of action to take. But I think, generally speaking, most of us know what we should do on a given occasion. And knowing what we should do, most of us are morally strong enough to intend to do it. You say, yes, I should do that. And I'm going to do that. And yet we make that tragic mistake, we don't do it now. And as a result, very often it never gets done. They tell me that there is an old African proverb that says, never do today what you can put off till tomorrow. Well, I don't know whether that's African or American. I think it's just about as American as anything else. And I know that in connection with salvation, that's just about the kind of reasoning that most folks have. Yes, I know I should be saved. I know that I should accept Christ as my Savior. I know that I should become a Christian. And I intend to. Oh, no, I don't intend to die and go to hell. Not me. Others can, but not me. I fully intend to be saved. Well, good. You know you should be saved? You intend to be saved? What about it? Well, not now. Not now. After all, there's no hurry in the matter. That's the reasoning that many people follow, although they might not put it bluntly into words like that. I wouldn't doubt if we knew that right here in this congregation tonight, there are a good number that even as boys and girls were definitely concerned about their soul salvation. For I believe that there are very few children go through our Sunday school without serious thoughts about salvation. You couldn't possibly sit in the kind of Sunday school classes that we have here at the Forest Avenue Tabernacle and not think about being saved. For the classes here, we have perfect confidence in our teachers, are not spent in nonsense. They're not spent in talking about other things. The time is spent faithfully in teaching the way of salvation. I have complete confidence in our Sunday school teachers here that they begin with the very youngest of the children in teaching them that they are sinners. And that as sinners, they need to be saved. And that they can be saved. And I believe our teachers carefully and simply and prayerfully present the way of salvation before the children in their classes so they can be saved. And thank God a goodly number have been. With every reason to believe that a goodly number of boys and girls have been genuinely born again in our Sunday school classes. Their lives later on have proven it to the glory of God and the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. So that I may be speaking to some tonight who passing through our Sunday school can look back to times when, even as a boy or a girl, you were troubled about your soul. You knew you needed to be saved. And you said to yourself, well, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to get saved. But you didn't. Why? Because you didn't say, I'm going to be saved now. You never came to the place where you were ready to make the decision. In your childish way, you always kept putting it off. And you thought, well, there's lots of time for me. Well, I'm just 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 or 12. Now, when I get to be real old, for example, when I get to be in my 30s, I'll get saved then. And, of course, I won't wait until I get terribly old in my 40s. That's the way children think. I remember when I used to look at a 30-year-old, and I thought, it must be terrible to be that old. That's a dreadful thing to happen to a person. Then I got to be 30 myself. And I started looking at those poor, decrepit 50-year-old folks. And I thought, what a dreadful state to be in. Still be living. So children, they look at those whom we now consider as being in their prime. And they think, now, they should really be getting saved. They're getting on in years. But I'm young. And so, it wasn't now. And then you became a young person. You came up into your teens. And again God spoke to you. Again there were those probings in your heart and your conscience. But there's so many interesting things when one gets into their teen years. So many plans ahead. So much that you want to get sorted out and get straight regarding life. And you say, well, I have all these things to attend. I've got to finish my education. I have to start making plans for getting married. And a lot of these important things. Now, when I get these settled, I'm going to get saved. You said to yourself, well, it's pretty hard for a teenager to get saved and go back to high school and tell them you're a Christian. But you said to yourself, but it's awfully easy when you're married. Because you have your own home, you have your husband or wife, and there, they'll help you. I'll wait until I'm married, and then I'll get saved. And so you pass through your teens, those adolescent years, and you weren't saved. Why? Not because you didn't know that you need to be saved. Not because you didn't intend to be saved. But because you never came to the place where you said, I'm going to be saved now. Now, right now. Some of you were married. And again, the Spirit of God probed into your heart. You said to yourself, well, I should be married. I should be saved now that I'm married and have a little home and have the responsibilities of life. I need the Lord. But then you said to yourself, but there's so many more things I have to think of now that I didn't before. And you began to think something like this. You know, I wish I'd gotten saved when I was a little boy. It's been so easy then. I wish I'd gotten saved when I was in my teens. It'd be so easy then. But now, it's more difficult. And so you went on through some of the years of your married life, and you are not saved because you never came to the place where you said, I'm going to be saved. I believe that I'm speaking to some tonight that when you look into the face of your firstborn, and you realize that God had been pleased to give you into your care and keeping
and your responsibility, a little light. You began to think again about the need of being a Christian. But I believe that the majority of young couples who've had any contact with the gospel whatsoever, when they realize that they become parents, and they have a little light that they're responsible before God for, and they look into the face of that little one, and recalling their early teaching and training, they realize that that little one grows up to the use of responsibility. It will either be in heaven or hell for all eternity. Most young parents do some pretty serious thinking along about that time. And again, the Spirit of God spoke to you and said, you do need to be saved. You need to be saved for the sake of your own soul. And you need to be saved for the sake of that little one that's so dear to you. And again, you said, well, I intend to be saved. I'm sure I will be. I'll not miss it, whatever I do. But you're not saved now, are you? That's quite a few years ago since your firstborn appeared. You're not saved yet. Why? Simply because you never got to this first verse of our text. Now. Now. I believe that's the last thing in the struggle for a soul's salvation is now. I wouldn't doubt if we began to have testimonies here tonight that a good many could tell us of the struggle that went on until they came to the point where they said, I'm going to be saved, and I'm going to be saved right now. Right now. Not 5 minutes from now. Certainly not tomorrow. I'm going to be saved now. What a tragedy that so many miss salvation. Not because there isn't a Savior. Not because they can't afford salvation. Not because it isn't available to them, but because they have never come to the point of decision where they accept Christ as their Savior. What a tragedy that is. What a terrible thing it must be to look back from a lost eternity and think of times when God spoke to you, when God stirred you. And as Whittier said, of all the sad words on tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been. I can't think of anything sadder than for a person to die and go to hell and look back from hell to earth and say, well, it might have been. It might have been. I might have been saved. I might have been the glory now if I had only decided for Christ when the Spirit of God was dealing with me. And so, Abner would press upon them. Now, yesterday you were thinking about this. And the day before you were thinking about that. Now, you missed yesterday. You missed the day before. Don't miss now. Now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God has brought you into this meeting for a purpose. God has laid this message on my heart for a purpose. And that purpose is that you might this very night and this very moment decide for the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, Abner had a reason, a good reason. In fact, he had a twofold reason for impressing upon the elders of Israel the fact that they should decide for David. One we've already dealt with, the fact that they had in the past discussed it and thought about it And they seemed in their minds to have come to the conclusion it was the right thing to do. The wise thing to do, just like you. But he had another reason, and he tells us that. For, he says, the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel of the hand of Philistines and of the hand of all our enemies. That is, God has said, David's your savior. David's the one I'm going to use to save you. If you're going to have deliverance, you're going to have through David. God has said that. That is the great reason that Abner had in seeking to bring them to a decision for David. Now then, because you've been thinking about in the past, and because David is God's appointed Savior, they weren't given a choice. God didn't say to them, now I'll save Israel through David or through Saul. Through David or through Mephibosheth. Through David or through Absalom. Through David or Jonathan. God didn't say that. God didn't give them a choice at all in who was going to be the Savior. God said, by David my servant will I save Israel. Let me tell you, friends, God hasn't given you any choice as to who the Savior is. He's given you a choice of receiving or rejecting the Savior. But he's given you no choice as to who the Savior is. God has pointed out only one person as his appointed Savior, and that's his beloved Son. And in wondrous love to you and me, he sent his Son from highest glory down into this world and on to Calvary's cross. And there on that little cross, he punished his beloved Son for our sins. So that our Lord Jesus Christ could cry, it is finished. And God raised him from the dead the third day, and he said, this is the thing. This is the thing. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. David was the one Savior appointed by God for Israel. Jesus Christ is the one Savior that's appointed by God for us. So Israel had no choice in the matter. It was either take God's Savior or reject him. You and I have no choice as to who the Savior is. He's been marked out by God as the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The only one who could mediate between us and God is his beloved Son. He was God. And as God, he could put his hand firmly on the throne of the eternal. He was in perfect equality with God. And then because he became man, he could put his hand on us. Way down here in our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ puts his hand on us. And he brings us together. There is one God. And one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. My friend, if you're ever going to come to God in peace and safety and blessing, you've got to be brought to God through his beloved Son. Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What a glorious statement that is from 1 Peter 3:18. Now you know enough, I'm sure, the most of you,
to recall that David, as God's appointed Savior of Israel, he risked his life that he might deliver Israel. You're well acquainted with that most familiar story of David and Goliath. And you remember that mighty Philistine giant that challenged Israel to give him a man to fight with him. And all quaked in their boots. And then this young stripling, this shepherd lad, he emerges from the ranks of Israel, armed with nothing but his sling and five smooth stones out of the brook. You remember how he advanced to meet that great giant. How the giant scornfully looked at him and said, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? Why should come near to me? And I'll feed your flesh to the fowls of the air." Well, David came near. But the stone came nearer still. And down went the giant Goliath. And over his prostrate form stood the shepherd lad, drew that great sword out of its scabbard, and cut off the head of that boasting Philistine. That took courage. He risked his life. And there are other cases in which this deliverer of his people Israel risked his life. No, there's one thing David didn't do. He wasn't called upon to do. He didn't give his life to deliver Israel. He risked it. He jeopardized it, but he didn't give it. But our Savior couldn't save us by risking his life. Our Savior could not deliver us by putting his life in jeopardy. He had to lay down his life. Thank God that's exactly what he did. On Calvary's cross, he laid down his life. He suffered and bled and died that you and I might be delivered. And because, my friend, you're shut up to one Savior alone, we say now, then, don't go way off looking for some other Savior. There isn't any. You're wasting your time. You can look in every baptismal pool or font in the world and you won't find salvation there. You can look in every church membership roll and you won't find salvation there. You can search and study every religion on the face of the earth and you won't find salvation there. You'll have to come back to Jesus Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My friends, you're shut up to Jesus Christ. Do you want salvation? It's to be found in one person alone. Now, you have some sickness, some physical ailment, some disease. I wouldn't know how many doctors there are now in Greensboro, but there's certainly a lot of them. And even ones who specialize in whatever ailment you might have. You could take your choice of quite a number. We have a lot of heart specialists. And I suppose that most of them are about equal so far as skill is concerned. We have a great many other specialists in our city. And you might favor one, I might favor another. We can take our choice. You go to one and I go to the other. And through the goodness of God and the skill of our doctor, we are graciously recovered. But you see, friend, when it comes to the disease of your soul, you don't have any choice like that. You can't say, well, I'll go to this one, I'll go to that one, I'll go to the next one. Now, that's a very popular doctrine today that you can do that.
that you can go to this religion and that'll take you to heaven. You can go to that religion, it'll take you to heaven. You can go to this other religion, that'll take you to heaven. I'll tell you where all the religions in the world take you. It'll take you straight to hell. If you could get all the religions in the world and put it together in one sack, you and your sack would go straight to heaven. Because there isn't a line in that Bible that says that religion will save you. Religion didn't die for you. Jesus Christ did. Religion can't forgive your sins. Jesus Christ did. It's a person, my friend. Christianity's not a religion. It's a person. A person who died and rose again and lived and is coming back again. Now, because of that, because you have no choice in your spiritual doctor, in your Savior, because of that, do it. Here's the call to action. Not a call to sit down and think about it, speculate on it. No. Says Abner, you've had plenty of time to do that. Yesterday you were thinking about it. The day before you were discussing it. Now, do it. Do what? Do what you've talked about. Do what you know you should. Make David your king. My friend, tonight I would just like to urge every one of you in this church, young or old, whether the gospel is new to you or whether you've heard it many, many times, I would urge upon you that now, in this golden opportunity that God has given you, the wasted past, well, just forget about it. God in His infinite grace has given you a golden opportunity tonight. God says, now, then, because there's only one Savior, do it. Do what you've been thinking about. Do what you know you should do. Do what the Spirit of God has prompted you to do. Receive Christ as your Savior. For as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Maybe you're saying, well, I'd like to, and I will. Tell me how. If you were offering me something tonight that I could take hold of my hand, I'd take it. I'd come right up there to the front and I'd take it if you were offering something tangible. And I could understand how to receive that. You held out your Bible and said, here, take it. Well, I could understand that. And I would come out, put my hand up and take it, say thank you, and go back to my seat. But how can I receive a person I can't see? And a person I've never seen. A person who's in heaven. And I'm down here on the earth. How can I receive Him? You can receive Him, my friend, not with your hand, with which you take a literal gift. You receive Him with your heart. He wants your heart. Because if He gets your heart, He'll have you. That's what He wants. He'll get your hand later, and all the other faculties of your being, He'll get those if He just gets your heart. And so He wants you, with your heart, to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me try to make it simple for you. As Christ presents Himself to you in this meeting tonight, as He says, I am the Savior that died for you. I am the Savior that suffered for your sins. I am the Savior that rose again. Will you trust Me as the one who did that? Will you rest on Me and what I have done for your sin. Everyone in this service tonight, as Christ says that to you, is saying one of two things. You're either saying, no, I'll not trust you, or you're saying, yes, I will. So I believe that everyone in this service is intelligent enough and sincere enough to know what they're saying in their heart. I believe that you know down in your heart whether you're saying yes or no. The first 19 years of my life, I said no to Jesus Christ. In whatever way the gospel was presented to me, and it was presented hundreds and hundreds of times, it was presented from the platform, and I heard the gospel preached as clearly and simply and as forcefully and powerfully as a man could possibly hear it preached. And every time my heart said no. I didn't deny I was a sinner. I didn't deny that I needed salvation. I didn't deny Christ was the only Savior. I didn't deny that I intended to be saved. But I did say, no, I will not accept Christ now. And then there came that glorious night. 36 years ago. There came that glorious night when I simply changed my answer from no to yes. And I said, yes, I will accept Jesus Christ. When? Now. Right now. I knew it. That was an intelligent, rational decision that I arrived at. I made it. I said yes to Jesus Christ, and I have known the joy and the peace of His salvation ever since. Now, friends, what are you going to do? You say that easy? Yes, because the hard part was accomplished by our Savior. My salvation was so difficult that no man on earth could accomplish it. God had to send all the way from heaven to do it. My salvation was so costly that all the wealth of the world couldn't purchase it. God had to send His beloved Son to purchase it with His precious blood. Now, having done that, He offers to you and me as a free gift salvation in the person of His Son. You see, receiving a gift, the difficulty of receiving it has nothing whatsoever to do with the value of it. Someone could take a dollar and put it in an envelope and say, here, I'd like to give this to you. Now, before you got that dollar, you would have to just reach out and take it, and if you cared to, say thank you, and possibly slip it in your pocket or in your purse. But if they took a $100 bill instead of a $1 and put it in the same envelope and made you the same offer, it wouldn't be any more difficult to receive that $100 bill in the envelope than it was to receive a $1 bill. All you'd have to do is just reach out the same hand, take hold of the same envelope, and put it in the same pocket. You see? It wouldn't be whether it was easy or difficult for you that would decide the value of the gift. It'd be what was put in the envelope. God has put in His beloved Son the forgiveness of all sins, justification from everything, cleansing, peace with God, eternal life. He's tucked it all away into that glorious envelope that we call Jesus Christ. And He said, here. Well, I'd like to have my sins forgiven, but I'm not quite ready to receive Christ. Well, then you'll never have it. Never have it. Well, I'd like to have peace with God, but I'm not ready to accept Christ. You'll never have peace with God. These things are in Christ Jesus. When you get Him, you get it all. Then you spend the rest of your life exploring, may I continue to use the little illustration, exploring the envelope. You look in and say, look what I've got. All my sins are forgiven. And you take a second look. I've been justified from all things. And you take a third look. Well, I've got peace with God. And you take another look. I have eternal life. How'd you get all those things? In Christ Jesus. Now, right now, at approximately 18 minutes, to 9 o'clock. Now, then, because the only choice you have is either to accept